Oh, it's good to hear the ways that God is working in people's lives. Amen. Isn't that exciting? And today in the Word, 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're at this morning. We're going to hear today of another miracle. A miracle that we are all able to relate to, and one that, again, is something we're able to testify of God's goodness and grace in our life. If you're sitting here wondering, well, you know, why doesn't God do those kinds of miracles in my life today as he did in the Word? Well, here's one that we're going to see that we'll be able to relate to very clearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great time to hear the wonderful ways that you're working. What a sweet time here together with your people and with you, Lord, that we have to spend. And I pray that you would continue, oh God, to speak to our hearts. Lead us by your Spirit through your Word now. And may your word just come alive and be applied to our life here this morning, and that we would live by it, we would grow from it. And God, that you would again remind us of the wonderful, miraculous, great things you are doing in our lives. We praise you, and we thank you, and we love you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. And he was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." We're going to look at a man this morning by the name of Naaman, who it says in the Word was a great and honorable man. And no doubt when you talk to many people and you ask them, what's going to happen when you die? Well, I believe I'm going to go to heaven. Well, why are you going to go to heaven? Why do you believe you're going to go to heaven? What do most people like to answer? Well, because I'm a good person. Because I've lived a great and honorable life. I'm a great and honorable man. And a lot of people put their trust and their dependency in the way that they live their life in order to be right with God. This is a testimony, an account, and a way of life for many people today. And they think everything's going to be taken care of because I'm doing good. Because I'm living an honorable life. What they fail to take into account is their big but. That probably came out a little bit wrong there. What the Word says here is that he was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. You see that? A mighty man of valor. It's interesting because there were a few people that were given that kind of title, a mighty man of valor. David was. Gideon. Jephthah were all people, Israelites, who were given that title, the mighty man of valor. But here now we're looking at a Syrian, a Gentile, who God is working through and leading. And in fact, it was through the Lord that they were gaining victory in various battles. As it says in verse 1, by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. But there was a problem. A very deep and great problem, as there is in all of humanity. Now, in Naaman's case, the problem was he was a leper. It didn't matter how great and honorable he was. It didn't matter how much of a mighty man of valor he was. There was a greater problem working against him. Leprosy. And leprosy, through Scripture, has become a great picture of sin. See, this is the issue here with all of humanity. We have a great problem in our lives. It's sin. No matter how we live our lives, no matter what we do, how many charities we give to, no matter how kind or gentle we live or how much we want to help our fellow man, none of those things will ever make us right before God, because there is something greater that separates us from God, and it's this sin, which leprosy is a great picture of. turn with me to Leviticus chapter 13. We're going to take a bit of time this morning and look through a couple chapters in the book of Leviticus, which again begins to outline for us this horrible affliction, this great and awful disease that would take lives. Leviticus chapter 13. And look at verse 2 with me. Well, let's start right at the beginning of chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. And the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And basically, they would examine it to see if this individual was indeed suffering with this dreadful disease of leprosy. But notice there, again, leprosy being a great picture of sin in the Bible. And sin, what is sin? We talk about sin. What is sin? Sin, at its very definition, simply means missing the mark. It's an archery term where people would be, you know, lining up their arrows to shoot at the target. When you're shooting at the target, what do you want to hit? The bullseye, right? Not the guy holding up the target. You want to hit the bullseye, right? Don't ever hold up a target next to someone shooting. You want to hit the target. And anything that was off of the target from the goal was sin. It was missing the mark. And you see, that begins to define sin for us, because sin is a missing the mark of God's standard. God has given us his holy and righteous standard. It's the law, the Ten Commandments. That began to even be broken down into 613 commandments through the law in its fullest general sense. But it's a missing the mark of God's standard. And notice here, sin is something that oftentimes comes into account because the flesh begins to rise up or get in the way. Sin is often done because of the flesh. And notice here in verse 2 that a person's first concern regarding leprosy was a swelling of the skin, or like as the New King, or the King James Version tells it, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising. In other words, it's a rising of the flesh. That's often rooted in pride. That's what caused the first sin by Lucifer. It was a rising of the flesh. It was pride. Adam and Eve sinned because of a rising of the flesh. Pride getting in the way. What did Adam and Eve do next? They tried to cover it up, didn't they? They tried to clothe themselves. Next, look at in verse 2. It's not only a swelling of the skin, they're to look for a scab. A scab is a cover. And you see, what happens in people's lives when they begin to see this sin occur, what do? They try to cover it up. People that are struggling with sin like to do this. They want to cover it up as though it doesn't even exist. But then notice the next stage here, or a bright spot in verse 2. When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot. And before one knows it, when we allow sin to take root and begin to have its way, where we just try to cover it up, soon it begins to become that bright spot. It begins to be that highlight in your life where now you are looking forward to it. It's the bright spot of your day. Sin is wicked, and it will destroy you, as we will see here through the word this morning, as we see in Leviticus even. There's nothing good about sin. Sin may be fun for a season, but its end result is death. The wages of sin is death. So what are the characteristics of this leprosy, and how does it relate to sin? Let's look at a few verses here in Leviticus 13 before we get back to 2 Kings 5 in verse 3. Notice it says, the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Notice that. If it's deeper than the skin, sin is something that is under the skin. It begins from our core. In other words, we are born sinners. We don't become sinners because we fall upon sin or we engage in a sinful activity, we are sinners because we are born sinners. It is something that is from within. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah tells us, and desperately wicked, or it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Paul would say in Romans 7, for I know that in me, and you'd say that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Sin is something that goes under the skin. It's something within us. In 18th century England, if you were convicted for stealing, the judge could order your hand to be cut off. And if convicted again, you could have both your hands cut off. And such a case happened with one individual where he was caught a few times for stealing. He had both his hands cut off. But he continued to get by in his field by picking pockets with his teeth. See, we oftentimes think, if I could just, you know, get rid of this thing, get rid of that thing, then I wouldn't be a sinner. No, it's because sin comes from within. It's from our own evil desires that wage inside. Nothing would have worked for that guy because the issue was sin that was deeper than the skin. And sin is not something that we treat as though it were just a minor surface problem or just a little skin irritation. Here, try this lotion. Just rub that on. That will take care of the problem. No, we need to get to the root of the problem. And that is this, that we are sinners in need of a heart transplant. The world's methods tries to work on the outside. They look at, you know, positive reinforcement, or they blame your upbringing or the environment around you. That's why you're a sinner. No, it's not. Because of what's going on inside. It's the flesh that we need to crucify and die to. We look at the outward rather than just on the inside. What's really in the heart? And sin needs to be dealt with from the inside out. So we see that leprosy as well as sin is under the skin. Now look to Leviticus 13, verse 7 and 8. Let's look at the second characteristic of this leprosy. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. What's the next thing we see about leprosy? The same thing that we see about sin is this: sin spreads. I'm sure you can all attest to that. Sin has a way of spreading. It may start small or seemingly seem very unthreatening. But if it's not treated, it will spread and corrupt. What began as just a small thought on the inside can become or begin to spread to the outside and affect the whole. Just as the word says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven, also a picture of sin. You take just a little bit of that and it's going to spread through the whole batch of dough. We need to be careful and seek to stop the bad growth right at its root. And this chapter in Leviticus deals several verses with this idea of spreading. And one interesting thing about leprosy is that it numbs the senses in the afflicted area. You begin to lose feeling with leprosy. Isn't that exactly what sin does in our lives if we allow it to take root and have its way, where we allow it to spread? Sin is that which will cause you to begin to lose feeling or conviction of right and wrong the more that we entertain that sin. You get trapped in a state of numbness where sin begins to eat away at you with being and being very much unaware of it. That's why we need to be so careful of it. Leprosy would start with just, again, a little spot. You wouldn't think anything of it. And then you would begin to lose feeling there. People that had leprosy, it was an awful, incurable disease. People would begin to lose their fingernails. Their toenails would fall out. Your joints would begin to get affected to a point where even your fingers or toes would fall off. It would just begin to rot away. Your face, it would move up, and your eyes and your nose would literally just rot away. You would become so numb and desensitized to all these things. It was an awful disease. Guys, and as graphic as that is, We need to realize that because this is what sin will do in your life. Sin defiles. That's our next characteristic. Look at verse 43 to 44 of Leviticus 13. Because it says in verse 43 that the priest shall examine it, and indeed if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean, and the priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. The priest shall pronounce this man unclean, just as sin defiles. That word unclean means altogether defiled. And we need to understand that sin stains us. It leaves us polluted. Whatever sin touches, it leaves it defiled. No one has ever been made cleaner through sin, right? No one can ever become more better in their lives through sin. Sin absolutely corrupts and defiles, makes one unclean. Isaiah said that he was a man of unclean lips in Isaiah 6:5, but then he put it into perspective when he said in Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because of sin and its effect, we need to throw ourselves on the mercy and the grace of God and on Him alone. Only through the blood of Jesus can we be made clean, guys. Lastly, look at what else sin does. Verse 45 to 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Sin isolates. Sin isolates you. There are many that haven't come to this realization yet. They think that hell is just going to be one big party with all their friends. We're going to hang out and have a good time. They fail to see the damage that sin does. Sin separates you and isolates you from God. Hell is not going to be just a big party place. Hell is going to be absolute separation from God, something that nobody here experiences in this lifetime. As dreadful, as hard, as difficult as your life may be, no one here has experienced separation from God. That is something that's reserved for eternal punishment and judgment. And that's something that God doesn't wish upon anybody. That's why He's provided salvation for all. But that's what sin does. Sin isolates you and separates you from God. The life of a leper was a very lonely one. They would have to yell, unclean, unclean, as people approached them. And people would avoid them. They'd have to avoid them with extreme caution. Guys, the life of a sinner will often be a very lonely one. There's no peace. There's no comfort. There's no hope. And ultimately, if they stay as a sinner, they will experience isolation from God. When I say there's no hope, I mean there's no hope when you remain in that state of sin. There is hope through Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we get back into 2 Kings 5. But let me just conclude with this part by saying this. Leprosy is like sin in many ways. There are some good reasons why many ancient rabbis considered a leper as someone that was already dead. Again, leprosy in conclusion is like sin in that it begins as nothing. Starts very small. It is painless in its first stages. It begins to grow very slowly. It often will remit and then come back again. It numbs the senses, the one that one cannot feel in the afflicted areas. Sin, like leprosy, causes decay and deformity, and it gives a repulsive appearance to a person. As I mentioned, all the things that happen physically to a person's body with leprosy, sin does that in our lives. And we've got to be so careful with sin. Sin is not anything that we can play around with. Sin is not something that we just kind of take lightly and think, oh, no big deal. I mean, if you saw a person come in with leprosy, you'd be a little bit concerned. You'd be thinking, oh, man, I don't want to catch that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And yet, how often do we just take sin lightly and go, oh, it's no big deal. I can engage in that activity or follow down that path. It won't really hurt me. No. Sin destroys. Sin leads to death. That's the path you don't want to be on. And praise the Lord that he is calling people out of that, as we see in our story with Naaman. Be back in 2 Kings chapter 5 with me here. Because here again is this individual in Gentile territory. And even way back here in 2 Kings, way back in the Old Testament, God is calling out people to know him and find life through him. Not just with the Jews in Israel, but even with the Gentile people. And look at verse 2. The Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." This young Hebrew girl who was taken back as captive to be a servant could have been bitter. Couldn't she have? She could have thought, "God, why have you sent me back to be a servant here in Syria?" She could have been bitter. She could have hoped that Naaman, her master, would just rot away. "I hope you just rot and die." That could have been her attitude in this situation. But rather than being bitter, what did she do? She sought to be a blessing. She sought to be a blessing. We may not find ourselves always in the best of situations, but do we allow ourselves to be an instrument for the Lord? When we find ourselves in less than pleasurable circumstances, do we say, "Lord, how can I be a blessing here? How can I be used of you?" Because when you begin to take that path, when you begin to offer yourself up, whatever situation you're in can be something that turns around and becomes a blessing right back to you. I like how the Lord allowed this young woman to end up in Naaman's home, where they could be presented with the means to being cleansed. Is that awesome? She sees this man. She goes, "Naaman, you got leprosy. Hey, I know one that can help you." Isn't that great? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And here we read, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Romans 10:14. "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" You see what the Lord is doing? He sees one that's in need. He sends one to preach a message to this man, to bring a message of hope. I'm sure Naaman was sitting back going, "I'm so glad you didn't just sit back and just go, 'Well, I hope you get better.'" I'm so glad Naaman could have thought, "You didn't just sit back and go, 'I'm going to just see if my life will be a testimony, and maybe you'll get well just by observing my life.'" You see, that's how many people today want to be a witness. And that's a good thing. We want to live out our faith before people. But too many people sit back and go, "You know what? I just really feel like I'm just going to live my life before the world and believe that they'll get saved." We should be doing that. But the word tells us, "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" God had this young Hebrew girl sent to a place for a specific purpose of communicating help to this man Naaman. Guys, we need to be living our life through how we live and act, but we need to be sharing with people too. We need to be telling people, "Here's the deal. You are a leper, or you are a sinner, and you are dying in that sin. But I've got the solution for your disease. I've got a cure for you." If this girl has sat back and thought, "Oh, well, you know, I'm sure it'll work out," Naaman could have thought, "What are you doing? I've got a serious disease and you had the cure. Why wouldn't you just tell me right away? And I believe she did. But could you imagine if she didn't? And yet how many times are we doing that with people around us? They are dying and going to hell because of sin. And we just sit back and go, oh, well, you know, I think that if they just see that I'm a happy person, a good person, that that's going to really win them over. Oh, well, I just want to build a relationship with them first. You know, I don't want to just come down upon them and tell them, what? First of all, you can build a relationship with a person in a matter of 5 minutes and be able to share with them, saw the truth like this. And if you had a cure for cancer and a person comes in with cancer, would you sit back and go, well, I don't want to really tell him just yet because I don't really know him. I want to get to know him first before I tell him, I've got a cure for your cancer. Would we do that? No. But yet we do that when it comes to the gospel. And I don't want this to be a heavy. I'm not trying to condemn you or make you feel bad, but to open all of our eyes to see we need to be active in communicating the gospel message, the good news to people who are in sin, because sin defiles, sin corrupts, and sin leads to death. And if we've got the solution for them, we ought to give it to them. This young girl says, hey, I know a prophet in Samaria who could heal you of your leprosy. And Naaman in verse 4 went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. This was a lot of stuff they were packing up. Some have believed this is upwards to around $2 million worth in our day of goods that they were packing up. And so we see how much the king of Syria wanted to help Naaman. Naaman was a valuable man, and this king really wanted to help him out. So he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Of course, here's Jehoram, the king of Israel, who didn't have a relationship with God. And he sees this king of Syria sending this leper. And Jehoram's thinking, what is the guy doing? He's trying to stir the pot. He's trying to start a feud with me now. Or he's trying to send this agent to riddle us all with his disease. And he begins to tear his clothes. That was a sign of grief. And in this case, also just a real sign of anger and irritation, in a sense, in Jehoram's life. And the problem, again, was that Jehoram had no relationship with God. He had no answers for this man with leprosy. And notice he says here, am I God? Am I God? You know, we don't have to be God. We don't have to have all the answers. We just need to point people to Jesus, don't we? That's all that God's required of us. Just point them to Jesus Christ. We don't have to have every single theological answer nailed down. We don't have to be able to be the one that can stretch out our hands and see, you know, healing and everything take place. We don't have to be God in these matters. We just need to point them to Jesus Christ. That's all this king had to do. Say, let me get Elijah. He'll help. But he had nothing. He had no relationship with God. He had nothing that he could offer. So it was in verse 8, when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Interesting. Elijah doesn't even come out of the house. He just sends messengers out to see Naaman. They tell Naaman to do this. Go to the Jordan and wash yourself 7 times. This is exciting. You know what the name Jordan means? Jordan means descender. And what I like about this is we're talking about the gospel and sharing with others. Here's the fact of the matter, guys, is that Christianity stands out from all other religions in this. All other religions are man's attempts to reach God. It's man trying to come to God's level, trying to do enough things to appease God and reach God. But what does Christianity do? It's God who descended to man. Go and wash in the Jordan, which means descender. A great picture of how God, through his Son Jesus Christ, came down to this world, lived among us, lived like us, and suffered in our place. Man could do nothing to earn God's salvation. Man could do nothing to live up to God's holy and righteous standard. But God, in his grace and mercy, said, I'm going to send one who will come to your level and show my heart and my love and my forgiveness of sin before you. That's what Jesus did. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father. That's what makes Christianity different from every other faith and religion in the world today. Because as you look at other religions, it's man striving to be right with God. And there's never an assurance. They never know if they've done enough. But with Christianity, we have a great faith in understanding that God came and met us in our place of need to pay the price for our sin. That's why Jesus had to come and die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, because the wages of sin is death. And we couldn't pay that debt. But Jesus, a perfect, sinless life, came and did that. And he absorbed the wrath of God, the judgment of God in our place. You see, every sin needs to be judged. We deserved to be judged. Did you realize that? You're not a good person. You're not a person that was above judgment. We like to think that. We like to kind of, you know, make ourselves believe that. Well, you know, I was a pretty good guy. I didn't really. No, you deserve judgment because you were a sinner. Plain and simple. But Jesus came and absorbed God's judgment in our place, so that we could be set free from sin, so that our price for sin could be paid, so that we could have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Is that good news to you? I hope it is. And so when Elijah tells Naaman, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, 7, the number of completion, truly he would be complete if he did that. But again, the picture is great. God descending and reaching down to save man, because man could not do anything to reach up and earn God's grace and salvation. But look at Naaman's response here in verse 11. Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. I'm a good, great, and honorable man. I'm a mighty man of valor. Elijah surely will come out. And oh, wouldn't this look good on his record? Coming out and praying over me, Naaman. Great commander of the Syrian army. That will look good on his track record. Surely he's going to want to come and have an audience with me. But Elijah just hangs out in the house. Hey guys, just go tell him to go wash in the Jordan. And Naaman becomes furious. Why? Because Elisha treated him like a leper. Because Elijah was treating him like a sinner. People don't like to be treated like a sinner, do they? People like to think, I'm a good man. I'm a good person. You can't treat me like that. You can't say that about me. People don't like to be treated like sinners. And sadly, many cater to this. And the sin issue never gets dealt with. Too many churches today are sidestepping the issue of sin. Oh, we don't want to offend people. We don't want to offend anybody. It's a good thing that this Hebrew girl chose not to offend Naaman by saying you're a leper, because Naaman would be helped through this. But too many people, and even churches sadly, are sidestepping the issue of sin because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want people to think that they're a sinner. What? They are. Tell them they're a sinner so that they know that they can be saved and so that they know what they're being saved from. You see, the gospel message has really become watered down, people. So many times now, we're just telling people, if you accept Jesus Christ, well, your life is just going to be blessed and enriched, and everything's going to be just wonderful, honky-dory, be like dancing in a field of tulips. That's how blessed it's going to be. And people receive that gospel and think, great, I'm going to accept Jesus, and everything's going to be great. Suddenly, they go through life, and they realize that being a Christian sometimes is difficult. Sometimes people don't like you because now you're into God's word. You're going to church. People don't want to hang out with you. Sometimes you can be rejected by family. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go through trials to grow us. It's not always going to be easy. But those that accept the gospel based on it enriching their life and blessing them, when those difficulties come, what do? They say, this isn't working. Forget this. It's no different than what my life was like before. I'm just going to give it up. And they walk away. Because they have not come to the realization and understanding. They have not been confronted with their sin. They've not been told, you are a sinner, and in that sin, you're going to stand before a holy and righteous judge, guilty, deserving to go to hell. But the truth is, the good news is that Jesus came, as we've said, to pay that price, to pay that fine that you owed, so that you could have life with God through Jesus Christ, life forevermore, life eternal. That's why people need to accept Jesus to save them of their sin. And when that happens, regardless of what goes on in their life after the fact, they realize, I'm saved from hell. I'm saved from God's judgment. I'm going to heaven. That's the bottom line. That's what we need to understand. And Naaman became furious because he was confronted or treated like a leper, treated like a sinner. We can't dance around it any longer. We're not to be those that tolerate sin. Everybody's looking to see, hey, we just want to be tolerant. No, I'd rather be truthful. And sometimes truth is very intolerant. Have you realized that? Truth at times can be very intolerant. And I'd rather be a person of truth than tolerance. Because some people are being tolerated straight to hell. I don't want to see that happen. I want to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the only means to being saved. And so this man Naaman was, of course, very prideful. And pride is that deadly thing that have kept so many people from coming to God. To actually realize, I'm a sinner. To actually say, I'm not good. I need your goodness, God. I need your grace. I need your means of salvation. And notice here what Naaman says. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers hard names to pronounce? Yes. He says, are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Notice this here. Naaman is like too many today who say, you know what, I've got a different way. I've got a different way to be made well. I've got a different way to be clean. I'm going to take this path. I'm going to go down this avenue rather than your narrow view. And it boggles my mind to even hear people that are professed Christians who can't say emphatically that Jesus is the only way to be saved. I heard a guy who was at a Minnesota fair, and he was preaching the gospel, and crowds were beginning to gather, and he had it recorded, and people began to question him and get angry at him for the way that he was sharing with people that they're sinners, that they need Jesus Christ. And they began to question him. And he would ask people, you know, are you a Christian? They'd say, yeah. And he would say, do you believe that Jesus is the only way? He said, well, that's not for me to say. That's not for me to say. People could not come to the simple truth of saying Jesus is the only way. You see, the way is continually getting wider and wider. And even now, I mean, people that we've seen on TV, people that we've seen are now beginning to, you know, have dialogue with Muslims, dialogues with this person, and just kind of embracing their faith, their way, and not saying, well, this is the only way. The Bible says that the way is narrow, and there are few that find it. Broad is the way or the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way to salvation, to Jesus Christ. But the way's been provided. Elisha gave him the way. But Naaman says, oh, come on. My way is much better. These rivers in Damascus are far greater, far better. And Jordan River, if you've ever been to Israel, I mean, a lot of places, the Jordan River is nothing more than just a muddy ditch. There's nothing spectacular about it. We get the view, you know, of people being baptized in the Jordan, and they were. And we get the view of, you know, the mighty crossing over the Jordan River, and at times in flood season, it became very, very large. But in much of the area, it's not great. We did a baptism in an area in the Jordan. We're like kind of trying to clear away some of the muck, and it's like, I don't know if I want to go in there. And Naaman, so you're going, wash in the Jordan. You can't, I have to wash after I go in the Jordan. I can't be washing in the Jordan. He's thinking, there's got to be a better way. My friends, there is only one way. It's the way that God has provided. Praise the Lord that He has provided a way. But there's only one way. Don't ever compromise that. Don't ever let somebody kind of think for a moment that there might be other ways. Don't let Oprah, you know, try to persuade you in other things. There's one way, people. And the servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? You see, we want salvation to be something that we can pride ourselves in. That's what a lot of people think and want. I want salvation to be something that I can take credit for. Well, I've done this and I've done that, and thus I'm saved. Give me a pat on the back. That's how some people live. That's what some people are wanting. And they said to Naaman, if he'd asked you to do something great, you would have done it. Because you could have perhaps then gloried in that. Been more happy about that. And in like manner, you know, when we're saved, it can oftentimes be the great things that we want to attain to or strive for. Oh, I want to teach a Bible study with all the great people in the church, but, you know, asking to teach a Sunday school class with the young kids are like, oh, come on, no way, you know. I want the great things. But forget about the little things. I think teaching the young kids in Sunday school are the great things, by the way. But here we see the attitude sometimes of people. If he told you to do something great, you would have done it, no problem. And we need to be faithful in the small things, and God will indeed begin to reward you with greater things as we do that. Well, verse 14, and we really need to wrap this up soon, but verse 14, so he went down and dipped seven times in Jordan. He decided he needed to do it. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I like that. Isn't that great? He went and did the only thing that could have saved him and spared his life. And he did it, and he emerges with his flesh like the flesh of a little child. It's as though he was born again, literally. New flesh, the flesh of a baby. And isn't the flesh of a little child just so, you just want to nestle yourself right in there, right under the neck like that, where it's nice. You just want to eat it up, right? That's why I just keep having kids, because I just want to keep having that fresh, soft skin. We're ready for more now because that skin's getting a little rougher. But like the flesh of a little child, this guy came up and he was clean. And you see, when we repent of sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ as our means to being saved, we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that wonderful? What a great and glorious promise for those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. They become like a new creation. All those things that have just mired you, that have caused you to be unclean, they passed away. And now all things have become new. We become born again. We have new life in Christ. You know, the leper in Leviticus, in chapter 14, it talks about what they were to do after they were determined clean. They were to go and wash, to change their clothes, shave his head, and wash themselves, and they would be determined clean. They would come out looking like a newborn, all wet and bald and everything like that. That's how they would literally look. Because, again, it pictured what was really taking place spiritually. For the sinner, it pictures what's taking place inside. We become a newborn believer, a new creation in Jesus Christ. What a great picture, and we praise God for that. Naaman, after a little bit of kicking his feet, followed the truth, followed the way, and he was clean. Guys, as Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. What does that tell you? Every little thing that you are trying to do to be made right before God, it just appears before him as filthy rags, because it's never enough, because we can never live up to God's righteous standard. We can't do it. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't sit here for a second and think, I'm not that bad. I'm not like that murderer. I'm not like that person that's committed adultery. Well, begin to line yourself up with the Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie before? Well, yeah, sure. You know, have you ever looked at another person with lust in your eyes? Because Jesus says that was as though you were committing adultery in your heart. Have you ever used God's name in vain before? Every time that we've done that, what does it tell us? That we've broken the law. What happens when we break the law? We are guilty. Every single one of us has broken the law. You might look at yourself and go, it hasn't been that bad. It doesn't matter. Because if you break one part of it, you are guilty of it all, James tells us. And we are going to stand before God as guilty unless we take on his means of provision for saving us. Unless we repent of sin and accept Jesus Christ, because he's the one that died for us to set us free, to cleanse us of our sin, as Naaman came out clean. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what we need to apply to our lives. And it's simple. It's easy. We receive it by faith. Paul tells us in Ephesians that it is by grace you are saved through faith. In other words, it's a free gift of God. You don't earn it. You don't live a certain way to achieve it. It's through faith. By God's grace, his free gift to you. And I pray that you will not leave here today if you haven't made that decision in your life. Let's pray.